the last Sunday that I was here that I preached, I had prepared a message that was titled Being an Imitator of God. And got here and got ready to preach it, and the Lord wouldn't let me preach it. He took me over to John chapter 5, and I preached that message instead. And I ended up in Chapel Hill last week at our church plant, the launch over there, and I preached there last Sunday. And came back and was searching for where the Lord would have me go today. And He took me back here again. And He has a reason for this. I'm not sure why. Obviously, somebody needed to hear the other message that I preached before. And today, I guess, maybe that other person might be here this morning for this message. Would you pray with me this morning as we begin this time together? Father, I ask that You would bless us this morning. Lord, You already have, and it's so obvious that the presence of God is here, and we thank You for that. But Father, I'm asking that You would bless Your word and help me, God, to preach it in a way, Lord, that will bring glory to Your name. I pray, Father, that You will help me to just hide behind the cross and let the Spirit of God have His way here, Lord. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here this morning that does not know You, may the Spirit of God begin to work on their heart right now, Lord. If there is someone here who has drifted away and who has strayed from You, I pray, God, that the Spirit of the Lord will begin to work on them as well. Father, we come here this morning as Jake had said, Lord, during his song there, that, Lord, this is all about You. As Carla had spoke about Your presence, Father, this is all about You. That's why we're here. So bless our time together. Open eyes, ears, and hearts, Father, that we might see and hear and be filled this morning with the Spirit of God. And I pray, God, that You would use me as Your vessel of honor this morning. Just get me out of the way that the Spirit of God might have His way. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. You know, I have often said that if being a Christian was easy, everyone would want to be one. The point that I'm making when I say that is that living the kind of life that will identify you with Jesus is one of the most challenging walks that you will ever walk. Do you understand what I just said? It is one of the most challenging walks that you will ever walk. And the reason is because we live in a world that doesn't want you to be like Jesus. You see, we live in a world that will tickle your ears and tell you things that will lead you away from Jesus. We live in a world out there that will say things and do things that will appeal to your flesh so that it will take you away from Jesus. They will tickle your ears. They will offer you things, hoping that you will reach out and grab a hold of these things so that it will make you like them. You see, people want you to be like them. People want us to relate to them. They want us to do what they do, what they want us to do. The world will present you with all kinds of prescription drugs and alcohol, pornography, and so many other addictions, guys, that it even becomes difficult to see Jesus through all of that stuff out there in the world. That's the world that we live in. That's the streets that our children are on. And why did the world do this? Again, because it wants us to be like the world. And as much as it saddens my heart, there are a lot of good, listen to me, good Christian men and women out there on the streets that have given in and got caught up in all of these worldly things. How many of you know someone? Raise your hands. Come on. How many of you know someone caught up in it? Look at you, man. We all do. It's part of it. It's part of the world that we live in. We get caught up. George Gallup did a poll, and here's what he said. Look at this poll. He said, we find there is very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously. The levels of lying, cheating, and stealing are remarkably similar in both groups. What he just said in this poll is that we have a lot of Christians out there acting so much like the world that we can't tell them apart. I mean, that's basically what he said right here. There are so many people out here, there's a lot of Christians out there doing things that are acting like the world that it's hard to tell them apart. And it all goes back to what I said this morning, right there in the very beginning of all of this. Being a Christian is not easy. It's one of the most challenging things that you will ever do. That's why Jesus said that road is narrow and the gate is narrow and only a few will find their way into it. But I want to tell you something else about the walk. It is the most rewarding walk and life that you could ever experience. I want you to understand that. There's difficulty out there. You've got a world out there, man, that don't want you to be like a Christian should be. They want you to be like the world. And those people will tug on you. They will whisper things to you. They will grab you by the hand and try to lead you away. They will do things that you know in your heart is wrong. Listen to me. You know in your heart that it's wrong. But still yet, they will take you by the hand and they will try to lead you right into it if you will allow it to happen. Because the world doesn't want you to be like a Christian should be. They want you to be like the world. They don't want you to be like Jesus. But man, for those who persevere and for those who push through and really, truly get into the things of the Lord and really get into the studies and stay strong and are that person who don't mind looking at the world and say, I'm not like that anymore. God's Word says there are so many blessings. So many. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 23, here's what God says. The Lord rewards every man or woman for his righteousness and faithfulness. It's one of the most rewarding walks you could ever walk for those who persevere, who push through all of the garbage. Stay with me. So I want to present to you some questions this morning, being this. How do we get past what the world throws at us? How do we do that, man? I mean, we've been trying for years. And we still mess up. I still mess up. You keep your eyes... Look at me. Look at me right here. You put your eyes on me and I'm going to let you down. I happen to be a man just like you. I have flesh and blood just like you. And you put your eyes on me... And there's going to come a time when I'm going to do something or say something, and I'm going to let you down. But you put your eyes on Jesus, and He will never let you down. How do we get past it? How do we get past the things that the world throws at us? How do we stay strong in the midst of all the temptations? And how do we convince people that we're Christians? How do we do that? George Gallup said we're acting just like them. How do we convince them? Well, in Ephesians... If you open your Bible over there to chapter 4, Paul, I think he answers these questions for us. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, here's what Paul said. He said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all the bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." He says in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 there, then he says, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." With respect to this passage, first question that I want to answer or thought that I want to address is simply this. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to understand something. The Holy Spirit of God is a part of the Trinity. He is that part of the Godhead that lives within you. He is that part of the Godhead that lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God, He is the one who saves you, lifts you up out of the garbage in this world and saves you. That is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who leads you and guides you in times when you feel confused or lost. That's the Holy Spirit of God living within you. He's the one, listen to me, He's the one who will convict you of sin. He's the one who will tell you that what you're doing is wrong and that you don't need to be doing that. But He is also the one that will open up the doors and throw those blessings upon you that God wants you to have. He's the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who brings healing into your life when you're sick and God chooses to heal you. It is the Holy Spirit of God that brings that healing, and it is Him who will empower you so that you can go forth and complete the mission that God has given you in this world. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He's part of that Trinity, man. That part that lives within you. And listen to me. He's God. He is, in effect, God. And because He is God, He experiences God's feelings and God's emotions. The Holy Spirit experiences these things. Well, let me tell you something. Grief. When Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, grief is an emotion, and it literally means to cause sorrow and distress and to bring it on someone. And what Paul is saying in that verse of Scripture is, man, don't do that to the Holy Spirit of God. Don't bring sorrow upon God. How do we do that, Pastor Rocky? We do it any time that we live a life that is not in harmony with the way God wants us to live. Let me give you an example. Y'all got kids? You got kids? Do this. You ever have your kids do something that's not in harmony with the way that you want them to live? Yeah. Some of y'all got some bad kids. Y'all doing this. It grieves your heart, doesn't it? Because all you want for them is what's right and what's good. Doesn't it grieve your heart when your child steps outside of what you want for their life because what you know for them is best? Sure it does. Sure it does. Well, Paul understood that. Paul understood what it meant to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So he says to this in verse 31 there, he says, man, get rid of all of the bitterness and the rage and the anger and the brawling and the slander and all those forms of malice and stuff. And what he's saying there, guys, is he's saying, don't let these things come out of you, because when they do, they hurt. They grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to me. Look up here. You're Christians. These are things that the world does. These are things that the world gets a hold of. And Paul says, get rid of these things. And then he doesn't leave us just hanging there. This is really cool. Paul, he goes on to give us this formula in this verse of Scripture to help us deal with these things, to get them out of our life. Look in verse 31. He says, get rid of the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the brawling, the slander, along with every form of malice. These things are all forms of emotion. These things stem from emotion that come from within us. So what Paul is saying here is, he's saying the very first step that we have to take in order to getting all of these things out of our life is to look inward. To take a good, hard look at yourself. Let me ask you something. Look at me. Do you struggle with your emotions? And I'm serious. Most people struggle. They struggle. Let me give you some examples. We have a lot of good, solid Christian men and women who struggle with bitterness because something happened in their life and they are bitter in their soul and they just can't seem to get rid of it. And they're bitter down deep, man. And they carry this bitterness around with them. They're bitter because of something that a husband or a wife or a child or somebody at church or maybe even the pastor said or did. And we end up carrying this garbage around with us for so long that it eats on our inside and it ends up destroying who we are and who God wants us to be. We're bitter. Not everybody. But we carry bitterness, some of us. Let me ask you this. Are you angry? Paul said, get rid of all that anger. People are angry because of something that somebody did to them or something that somebody said to them. People get angry at God because God doesn't act the way they want Him to act. He doesn't react the way He wants them to react. People get angry and they carry it around sometimes for years and won't let it go. They won't let it go. And malice. There's a lot of Christian people who live on this basis. Their turn's coming. You just wait and see. Their turns are coming. You see, that's malice, man. There's going to come a time when they're going to want something from me. Uh-huh. You just let them come and ask me. I'll show them how the cow chews cabbage. You see, there are too many Christian people. What Paul's saying there. George Gallup said it best. He said, man, we carry this stuff around and when we do, it makes us look like the world. Just like the world. And Jesus said, they'll bind you down. These emotions will steal your joy. They'll lock you into that prison. They'll put shackles on your feet. And before you know it, we're running around like this. Yeah, it's a lot of joy in being a Christian. That's the way we look at people. Our people look at us. When you're bound down with all of this stuff. Paul Harvey, he told a story. Now this comes from Paul Harvey. He said there was a medical student who had gone to work at a poison control center. And a woman called in very upset because she caught her little girl eating ants. Well, the medical student, he reassured the mother. He said, those ants are not harmful. And there will be no need to bring your daughter to the hospital. Well, that was until the mother mentioned that she had given her daughter some ant poison to kill the ants. Hey, this is Paul Harvey. And then, of course, the medical student said, you know, you need to bring your daughter into the emergency room right away. And, you know, the point that he's making there with that is that bitterness and anger and rage and all these things, these are all like that ant poison. If it ever gets into your system, it will destroy your soul if you don't get a hold of it right fast. It will destroy everything that is within you. Psychiatrist, tell us that many of our medical depressions, listen to me. He said many of our medical depressions are caused by anger that has been bottled up inside of us. Now, not all of those depressions. Some of them are from chemical imbalances and things like that. But psychologists, they tell us that many people, they suffer from depression because of the anger that's within them that have never been dealt with. And a lot of times, that anger is so suppressed that they don't even realize they're angry. But people weep. They weep all the time. They're broken inside and they feel like that all the time. And they don't understand why. They don't understand why. And much of it comes from anger that has been suppressed. The point that is made there is that it's not what's on the outside of you that's going to determine your behavior. It's what comes from the inside, man. It's what comes from inside of us. So Paul says, if you want to live the kind of life that God wants you to live, if you want the blessings that God has in store for you, if you want all of these things, he said, man, look inside of yourself and examine your emotions. I think if we did this, all of us, I think we'd all find something that we would like to get rid of. I think every one of us would find something within us that we would like to get rid of. And then there in verse 32, He goes on there to say, we have to look outward. Look at that. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Being kind and compassionate is not usually the hard part. Most of us can do that. We can be kind and we can be compassionate. But that other part, that forgiveness part up there, that's a very difficult emotion to have to deal with. Why? Listen to me, because the world has taught you ever since you were that tall that we don't forgive. We get even. You see, when I was raised up, my daddy taught me, if he hit you, you better hit him back. My daddy told me if I didn't hit him back, that I'd have to deal with him. You see, my daddy wasn't teaching me to forgive. My daddy was teaching me, you get even. The world will teach you that if someone hurts you, you are to hurt them back. If somebody takes something from you, you go take something back. But you see, that's not what the Lord Jesus teaches. I told you, being a Christian is hard. Listen to me. Being right with God, where we need to be, is one of the most challenging things you'll ever do, because that's not the way we were raised. We were all raised up differently. And Jesus said, man, that ain't it. He said, that's not it. He said, you have to turn the other cheek. Forgive those who hurt you. Why? Listen to me. Because if you don't forgive, you can't move on. Do you know that? If you don't forgive those people that have hurt you, you can't move on with your life. You see, forgiveness is not so much about you. It's about them. It's about you. Forgiveness is, have you ever forgiven somebody and them just go, and walk on? But you did your part. How they react is not up to you. Forgiveness is about you and I. Jesus says we're to forgive so we can go on with our life. In the book, Lee, there's an excerpt that says this. It says, after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. And there she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by the federal artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss. And after a brief silence, Lee said, cut it down, madam. Cut it down, he said, and forget about it. It's better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain and let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life. Forgive. Let me make a point. You know what one of the most often asked questions that I have brought to me as a pastor is? Pastor Rocky, I can forgive them for what they did, but I can't forgive me. How do I forgive me? When I look back at what I did with my kids, how do I forgive me? When I look back at what I did with my life and my wife or my husband, how do I forgive me, Pastor Rocky? I can forgive their hurt and I can forgive them for doing what they did to me, but how do I forgive me? Let me answer that for you. You don't. Look up here. You don't. Nowhere in God's Word does it say that you are to forgive yourself. You don't have the power. If you could forgive yourself, there wouldn't be no reason for Jesus to die. God's Word says it's your job to forgive those who hurt you, and it's God's job to forgive you when you hurt yourself or hurt someone else or hurt Him. And your only job is to believe God and to accept His forgiveness. Man, there should have been more than one amen on that. God says, we're not supposed to forgive ourselves. We're supposed to accept God's forgiveness. Believe that God has forgiven us. And move on. Let me tell you something. Look at me. If you get a letter from your credit card company that says this $11,000 that you owed has been forgiven, and it's signed by Mr. John Smith, president of the credit card company, and you get on the phone and you say, Mr. John Smith, I just have a quick question for you. I've got a letter here, and I owe you a little over $11,000, but my letter says that everything's been taken care of here and that I don't owe you that anymore. Is that right? And he says, yes, that is absolutely right. This debt has been cleared. Look at me. Look right here. That it's been cleared. Do you still continue to send in payments? Or do you receive that as being cleared and go on with your life? That's what we do with God. When God forgives us of something, we don't question it. We don't doubt it. We receive it. We accept it. We believe it. And we move on with our life. Carl Menninger, he's a famed psychiatrist. Here's what he said. He said, if I could convince the patients, look at this, in psychiatric hospitals, that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. Psychiatrist, if I could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. Can I tell you something? Look up here. If you are a blood-bought child of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your sins are forgiven. And you have the right to get up and walk out of whatever's got you bound. Do you understand? That's the Word of God. The last thing that Paul tells us, look inward, look outward. He said, look upward. He says right there in verse 32, he said, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And then he went on in chapter 5, verse 1 to say, be imitators of God. And there's your answer. That's the answer to all of these questions. How do you do this? How do you do that? Be imitators of God. Follow the instructions. Stay out of the world and don't let the world in. Do what God says. Remind yourself that He loved you when you were unlovable and forgave you when you were unforgivable. Be imitators of God and pass it on to others. Now, I'm going to close with this. Listen to me. We have a lot of good, solid, sound Christian people who are struggling in their life because they're holding on to things that God says you don't have to hold on to, man. You don't have to be bitter anymore. You don't. The world is going to hurt you because it's the world. That's going to happen. That's part of it. But you don't have to be bitter over it. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be unforgiving. Because when you let those things take root in your soul, they will begin to destroy you. They will eat away at you to the point that life becomes nothing. It becomes nothing. God's Word says, let it go. Paul said, get rid of it. Jesus said, accept what I've said. Receive what I've said. And set yourself free. I ask you to do something. If you're able, just stand up right where you are. Take it off just for a minute and stand up. I want to ask you something this morning. Do you know the Lord? Is He really your Savior? Truly. Or do you need Him to be? Because if you need Him to be, He will forgive. And so many people say, I can't go to the Lord yet until I clean myself up. I'm too messed up. And Jesus says, come to me just as you are. I'll take care of the forgiveness and the anger and the hurt and the wrong. Your job is to come. Let me ask you another question. someone hurt you, man? Have they? Are you holding on to something that you just can't seem to let go of? If you are, this is the morning that you can walk out free. You can get rid of it this morning. You can leave it at an altar, and God's promise to you is that He'll take it. He won't play this with you. If you want to give it to Him, you let go of it, and He'll take it. I don't know where you are this morning, and I don't know why God gave me this message this morning, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, but He did. And I have to believe that someone here needs to be set free. If it's you, if you're tired of carrying that around, and you truly want God to set you free, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to let go of the back of your chair and make your way to an altar where you can bend the knee before the Lord. If you have another need, bring it. Just bring it. Because this time right now, it's not about me and you. Father, I come in the name of Jesus, and I say to you, Lord, I've done all I know how to do, and Father, there's obviously a reason that you had me to preach this message. I pray, God, that you would just burden the heart of whoever it is, Lord, that needed to hear it, that they might find freedom this morning from whatever it is that's got them bound, and that they might be released.